Our sermon passage today comes from Psalm 1. Psalm 1, I'll read that for us. Let's hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And all that he does, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This passage stands at the beginning of the Psalter, and it functions as it's an intro to the Psalms. This is the entry gate that leads us into the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms as a whole, over the course of Israel's history, it molded Israel's prayers, it shaped their worship, it guided their theology, and it set their hopes on the future. It did all these things for Israel, and it continues to do all these things for us today as the church. And like I said, this along with Psalm 2 set sort of the tone and the themes for the whole book. So in Psalm 1, we have the theme of the righteous and the wicked are presented as the two ways. And Psalm 1 also signals from the outset the importance of the law of God, the law of the Lord. And these stand as important markers at the beginning to guide us into the book of Psalms. So if we want to enter into the Psalms and let them shape our prayers and our worship, as they have for Israel and as they have for the church for thousands of years, we need to enter through the gate of Psalm 1. And the message that Psalm 1 hangs over the whole book of the Psalms is that the way of the righteous person is blessed because he delights in God's word and because he is known by God. So the way of the righteous person is blessed because he delights in God's word and he's known by God. And so, like I said, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, that's the backbone of this chapter. And what do we mean when we talk about way, the way of the righteous? The way is a central metaphor in the Old Testament to talk about righteousness and wickedness. It's used 700 times, roughly, in the Old Testament. And it refers to mainly three aspects of a person. So it means their character, their conduct and their behavior, and then the consequences of their conduct. So all three of those things are wrapped into whenever the way of the righteous or wicked is brought up. And it's a very holistic concept. It's their whole life and their character and what they do. In short, it's the meeting point of their actions and the outcome of those actions. And so the first thing that we learn about the way of the righteous is that it's blessed. Blessed is the man who does not all of these things. It strikes us that all these negatives are mentioned right at the outset. But we'll come back to that. First, we need to know what blessed means. What is he talking about? The word blessed, or as Ray, is used in the wisdom literature of Scripture to mean fortunate or how rewarding. An Old Testament scholar, Bruce Waltke, says that the word refers to people who experience life optimally, as the Creator intended. And the pronouncement, as Ray, does not confer blessing. That notion belongs to the word Baruch, but it serves to hold up a human being as a model before the addressee to be envied. So it's holding them up. Look at this person. This is the blessed person. This is what he does. This is who he is. We should want that after we finish looking through the psalm. An early church commentator agrees with Waltke, and he describes the use of Ezrei as how blessed is that one. It specifies the whole social and personal life of experience given to the wise person. It talks about all aspects of being alive before God. If to be alive before God in all aspects of life is to be blessed. And like I said, the psalm first, it describes the blessed person negatively. It's the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And there's a progression here, right? So it's moving from the way of the wicked to the counsel of the ungodly, to the way of the wicked, to the seat of scoffers. That progression is something that can draw us in. And we feel the effects of that progression often, right? If we're attracted to counsel of this kind or that kind, we can seek it out if we want to. We can find counsel that pleases us. A quick internet search today will give you any counsel that you want. If it's the way of sinners, that pattern of behavior, not just the pattern of thinking, but the pattern of behavior that draws us in, we have easy access to any number of ways, of lifestyles that claim to give us prosperity, or they usually wouldn't use the word blessed. That's why it's important to see it as it's described here. But many claim to give us prosperity financially or emotionally, relationally, or otherwise. There's all these ways that are presented to us in our world. Same with the seed of the scoffers. There are many ways that try to draw us to identify with a certain pattern of living. And these three back-to-back metaphors also illustrate that we can get caught up in sinful worldly counsel to varying degrees. We're not always at the same level. But the main thing is that the psalm is setting those things up as not desirable, as indeed as disastrous. It is not these. So what is it? What is the blessed way that is being presented to us? Well, we find the answer in verse 2. And both in verse 2 and verse 5 and 6, the psalm gives us two main facts about the way of the righteous, in distinction to the way of the wicked. The first fact is subjective, and the second one is objective. So subjective not in the sense of being relativistic, but rather just meaning it's a fact about the subject, about the person. And then the objective fact comes later in the passage. It's about God. So there's two things that describe the way of the righteous. And the first one is that the righteous person delights in the word of God. Delights in the law of the Lord, actually, is what the passage says. So to find the blessed way, the first thing about it is that it's a way that delights in the law of the Lord. And what the psalmist was referring to originally would have been the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. But Torah means instruction, and with our Bible, it encompasses the entire scriptures, the entire Word of God. So we're being called to delight in the Word of God. And to think about what specifically do we delight in the Word of God. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we get pointers to make our perspective on the Word the perspective that's being described here. David draws attention to God's words and his works as specific objects of meditation. So God's speech and his acts, or his revelation and his redemptive works. Psalm 145 teaches that process. It says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate." So David is saying, one generation declares God's word to the next. We pass on his word, and that's how we know who he is. That's what happens when we come and hear the word proclaimed in church, is we're passing on the word. And it's the works of God in that word that we meditate upon and think on and that guide our thinking. And Psalm 107 illustrates this process. It's Psalm 145 teaches it and says, "I meditate on your works." Psalm 107 shows what the process looks like. I'm just going to read a few verses from it. In that psalm, David describes this process of meditating on God's works. Starting in verse 4, it says, speaking of people of Israel in the past, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in." So And he continues, there's that pattern of some people did this, then they cried to the Lord, and he delivered them from their distress, and he brought them out. In Psalm 107, that process is repeated four times. And it's teaching us to meditate on God's works, what he's done, and on to find those works in his word, in Scripture, in the history of his workings with his people. So God's word and his works, this God-centered perspective needs to shape our meditation on Scripture. To know the way of the righteous is to meditate on his word with our eyes fixed on God and who he is and what he has done in his word. Now, if meditation in verse 2 gives us the tool for standing against the counsel of the wicked, that the negative aspects of the way, the two ways, meditation is how we avoid falling into the way of the wicked. Verses 5 and 6 of the psalm give us the motive for doing so. Why would I not want to follow that way? Well, it's because the righteous and the way of the righteous is known by God. Verses 5 and 6 say as much. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. So what significance is there to being known by God? We know that Jesus in John 17 says that this is eternal life, that we know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So knowing God is, according to Jesus, what eternal life is made up of. But for God to know us is what's in view here. And that is, like I said, the objective side of the way of the righteous. So a couple of other passages in Scripture shed light on why that's important. First, positively, being known by God gives us hope in the midst of the unknown and in the midst of trial. It gives us hope, and Job is the perfect example of this. Job is wrestling with deep suffering, and he's talking about it, and he's doubting God. But there are these glimpses in the book of Job where he lifts his eyes and has hope in God. And one of those is in Job 23, verses 8 through 12. He's saying that he doesn't see what God is doing in his suffering. And he finds comfort in the fact that God knows him. He may not know what God is up to in his suffering, or he may not understand, and we may not understand what the purpose of a trial or what is happening in our life in a given situation. But a comfort for God's children is that God knows the way of the righteous. Job says it this way. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand where he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And a verse later, he says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. So God knows the way that Job takes, and that's a comfort to Job. And it leads him right to meditation, to treasuring the words of God's mouth more than his portion of food. Well, while his circumstances couldn't give him any comfort, God's word gave him comfort and the knowledge that God knows him and is there keeping him gave him comfort. Waltke, I met Bruce Waltke again, just commenting on the psalm, points out the negative aspect of the significance of being known by God. Verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the Lord does not know the way of the wicked. Now, he knows what they do. He knows them, every aspect about them, but he doesn't have the personal covenant relationship. They are separated from God, the wicked, and they will perish. Psalm 1:6 says, Waltke commenting on this says, he says, the rest of the psalm shows clearly that the righteous are called fortunate because of their future hope. The wicked will perish at the time of God's judgment like wind-driven chaff, but the righteous will endure like an evergreen fruit tree because God knows them. And Jesus in Matthew 7 confirms this truth. He says, "Not many who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." He says that, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" For those who do not know God, but for the wicked, Jesus will say, "I never knew you." So we need to know God and to be known by God. In fact, Paul puts the two together, the positive and the negative, in Galatians 4. He writes formerly to the Galatian believers. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world?" So what happened to the Galatians when they were saved and came to know God, Paul says, is it's not just that you came to know God, but to be known by him. They're two sides of the same coin. Now, I fear in talk of this way of the righteous and the way of the wicked and the two facts about how we come to that way, there's a danger of reading this whole passage through the lenses of only the law, and that we can try to come into the way of the righteous by, okay, I just need to read my Bible more, and I need to remember that God knows me, and it's just something that I need to do. And we would do well to heed the cautionary tale of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 to avoid that error. You remember that he set himself up for failure because he was driven by the wrong question when he came to Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" And however well-intentioned the man was, he was misled in thinking that he could enter life by fully keeping the law of the Lord. Jesus explained to the disciples afterward, after the man left, that perfect obedience is, quote, impossible with man. And Jesus adds, "But with God, all things are possible." So we need to look to God then for a divinely prepared approach to the way of righteousness. How do we come into this way of delighting in the law of the Lord? And the Psalms lead us through the progression of how to think about how we approach the way. Consider a few passages from Psalms that teach us how to avoid this pitfall. Psalm 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." The upright shall behold his face. So we need to be upright. A couple of Psalms later, we come to Psalm 14. And it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." So the upright shall behold God's face, but there is none good, not even one. So we keep reading in the Psalms, and we've got these conflicting passages, the tension that they present in our heads, and we come to Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, and we read this. "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart.'" So the way, the truth, and the life himself, Jesus Christ on the Emmaus Road, says in Luke 24, it says, "Jesus interpreted to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And in verse 44, Jesus adds, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So with that instruction from Jesus in mind, we can see in Psalm 40, which says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart." Who is this who delights to do God's will? It's not us, not apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ who delights to do God's will. And the book of Hebrews says as much. In Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, the author of Hebrews puts the words of Psalm 40 on the lips of Jesus and says that Jesus said, "I delight to do your will, O my God, your laws within my heart. So when we hear the Spirit commend the way of the righteous to us in this passage, in Psalm 1, we need to conclude that we must remember that he has also said there is none righteous save Christ. So we need to seek the blessing of the way of the righteous. That is something commended to us. We should seek it. But we need to remember at the end of this passage that we only seek the way of righteousness by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we give you thanks for your Son who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us to meditate on your law, on your word, continually, and to do it in a way that focuses on your Son and depends by faith on his work in us to lead us into the way of righteousness. We pray these things in his name. Amen.